Most of you perhaps are aware that the Supreme Court of our land is in session during this time of the year. They are considering a number of issues. I understand that probably every Monday for the rest of this month of June, they will hand down decisions. Sometimes those decisions will be pleasing to the people of God. Sometimes they will be decisions that will cause us concern, but those decisions will be given. Sometimes they will be decisions that are, in a sense, non-decisions. They'll pass on some things, perhaps. They're going to be dealing with affirmative action. They're going to be dealing with civil rights. They're going to be dealing with genetic patents. And that's not a small thing. I think that's pretty big. And they'll be dealing with same-sex marriage. I think it is for us who are the people of God to fervently pray for those who are in authority. So I would say to you, without hesitation, spend some extra time praying for the justices of the Supreme Court of our land. Go online, get their names, pray for them by name, and ask God to work in our lives. They are dealing with questions that are, at the very least, polarizing questions. They cause people to take some very strong positions. Many may be tempted to speak too loudly and too harshly, and others may be tempted to say nothing. I would think that at least in the matter of marriage, it would be well for the church to speak, but to speak with gentleness, love, and courage. God's word is certainly not silent concerning marriage. God's word speaks of that male-female relationship in marriage from the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden, all throughout the Bible and in the pages of the New Testament, including the text we will look at today. The Bible speaks of the marriage of a natural man and a natural woman. And that image is rooted in creation itself. God, who is good, created them male and female. And it is a good thing that He has done. Marriage was given by God. For this cause a man shall leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, they two shall become one flesh. That's both in the early chapters of Genesis, but also in the text today. Marriage was designed for our good, but marriage was also designed for God's glory. Marriage provides for the propagation of the human race. Marriage provides for the care of children necessary to a healthy society. One of the things that trouble me in the discussions of the day is how some absolutely ignore the overwhelming evidence from decades that demonstrates clearly what's better for children. And yet that is ignored by many in these discussions. It is best for a child to have in that home a mother and a father, male and female. God's good plan. Now, does God work supernaturally well in situations where that is not possible? Most certainly. God is able to meet needs. But every study that I know of any reputation would still say the best plan for children is God's plan for marriage. And I still believe that and will continue to do so. Having said that, I would suggest the greatest threat to marriage today may not be the legalizing of same-sex marriage. The greatest threat maybe from the relaxed attitudes concerning the sacredness of the marriage vows, the relaxed attitudes concerning sexual relationships, both before marriage and outside of marriage through marital unfaithfulness. Those may be greater threats to us. In recent years, there have been two phrases that have first startled me, second, grieved me, and third, angered me. One of those phrases you may or may not have heard, but it is to refer to marriages, in some instances at least, as starter marriages. The same kind of language that would be used of a young couple who are married and they begin to look for their first home. And so they find that home and it's not the one they plan to be in 5 years or 10 years. But they are thrilled because it's a starter home. And that's good. But we've brought that into other relationships, specifically into marriage, where so many of our young people get married with no anticipation that it will last. And whether they use the language or not, they may very well be thinking of that marriage as a starter marriage. If it does not work out, then we will move on to something hopefully better. And yet, with that attitude, many find themselves in a worse relationship, not a better one. Starter marriage. Starter marriage. The other phrase that rattles my cage, a phrase that ought not to be said in one sense concerning the people of God, but it is the phrase serial monogamy. Now that at first glance would seem to be a contradiction, because a relationship that is monogamous is by definition a relationship committed to one person, husband to wife, wife to husband. That's opposed to bigamy or polygamy or whatever it may be. And everybody would say, oh my, no, we believe that a husband ought to be faithful to his wife. But when you put the word serial in front of it as a qualifier, it means that we have become comfortable with the idea of saying, yes, I'm faithful to one wife at a time. I was faithful to the first one, faithful to the next one, faithful to the next one, and the next one. Serial monogamy. And most of you are aware that in the history of the church, we have perhaps taken two extremes concerning divorce. On the one hand would be those who view divorce as an unpardonable sin. Some of you are old enough to identify with that mindset in the church. Go back a few decades and that person who went through a divorce was often shamed, often excluded from the life of that church, if not in actuality, in practicality. And I want to say as clearly as I am able to say it, divorced men and women are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. But then there's the other extreme. And the other extreme would be those who treat divorce as something of little consequence. Not a big deal at all. And who, when they read their Bible, read quickly through those passages that say clearly that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. I know why he hates it. Because I know what it does in families. I know the wounding that happens to his precious children. And the heartache and the heartbreak that come out of that. What father would not hate anything that hurt his children like that? We read swiftly through the passages where Jesus addresses the religious people who have become very comfortable with divorce for almost any reason. And in America, it is any reason. And yet Jesus said with his love and compassion, from the beginning it was not so. That's not the Father's plan. And I believe Jesus gave one exception clause, and that one exception was marital unfaithfulness. There are those who would suggest that Paul adds one by speaking of abandonment. That is a picture of an unsaved man abandoning his saved wife, or vice versa. But even if we accept both of those, we do not want to forget the ideal. And as a church, we live with love and compassion, but the ideal is one natural man, one natural woman, united in marriage until death do us part. In this room today are heroes. In this room today are heroes. I want you to see some of them in a moment. In a moment, I'm going to ask every person here who is right now married and have been to that spouse for 50 plus years to stand. But I also want to recognize everyone whose spouse is now with Jesus. Everyone who is currently alone, but before your spouse died, you had a marriage that extended 50 or more years. And by the way, George and June Hamilton in this church may be our reigning champions. You come and tell me if I'm wrong. I think it's this last week they celebrated their 72nd wedding anniversary. So let me ask, with that in mind, if you have been married, whether your spouse is still living or not, you've been married 50 years or more, stand to your feet right now. Balcony, main level, stand to your feet. Look around you, folks. Champions! Champions! And some of you may say, we contemplated murder but never divorce. Oh, listen to me. But now what I'm going to share with you in a little while, and I've got to move to the text. What I'm going to share with you in a little while will tell you that they did more than just stay married. Marriage meant something more than just sticking together. Marriage became for them, whether they're aware of it or not, something greater. Now we're ready. Bible, Ephesians 5. Now, this is in a section of Scripture where Paul addresses relationships for the children of God. Relationships between husband and wife. Relationships within the church. Relationships between parents and children. Relationship between servants and masters, what we might call employees and employers. But we are squarely in the one about husbands and wives. And I will tell you right now, what I'm going to share with you will be foreign to many of you. It will be a thought that you've not thought. But I think if you embrace it, it will also put you on a road less traveled. A road which has at its end the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it starting in Ephesians 5. I'm going to start with verse 21. And I'm starting in the middle of a sentence. But have any of you ever noticed that Paul can write sentences that last for chapters? I mean, sometimes it just seems like that you got to go in. So he's talking here about how we're to be filled with the Spirit and how we're to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love that. We're to give thanks always for all things to God. Now, verse 21, here's where I'm going to start. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his flesh, and the two shall become, and to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. These are indeed godly words of wisdom for a husband and for a wife. And I have always encouraged each spouse to tend to his or her own scriptures. That is, husband, read what it says about your duty, your obligation, your opportunity. And live in those verses and live out of those verses. And wife, read what it says about your obligations, your duties, your opportunities, and live out of that. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Husbands, you're probably not wise to try to teach her verses. Huh? Can I get an amen? Yeah. And wives, you're probably not wise, especially in the heat of an argument, to say, Ephesians 5 says, that usually does not add at that moment to the reality of the conflict. No, you live within your own verses. I do believe the husband has the more difficult calling and the greater responsibility before God. And I encourage all married men to live in a way that pleases God and blesses the wife. Today, however, I want to look at this mystery. This is why we're here. I want to look at this mystery that Paul's talking about. The mystery concerning Christ and his church. Now, it's clear that Paul sees something of a parallel here. He sees something in the relationship of a husband and wife that reminds him of the relationship which exists between Christ and his church. In fact, I would go so far as to suggest that in this text, we see a potential for marriage that most people never see. A potential that, if pressed toward, is so incredibly significant, it might cause us to see our marriages in altogether different light. What do most people today see is the goal of marriage? I think the answer to that, and I'm going to give you what I think it would be, I think the answer to that will reveal a road. It will reveal a road most traveled. The road that perhaps many of you are on. What do most people today see as the goal of marriage? I think the goal of marriage might be stated this way. Marriage is a means to personal fulfillment. Did you hear that? But I think that's the concept behind that. I had two weddings in the last 2 weeks, and I think that might be kind of lurking in the background. Marriage is a means to personal fulfillment. That puts you on a road most traveled, but a road that I think might end in the divorce court. A road that I think might leave behind a trail of broken hearts. Marriage is a means to personal fulfillment. Isn't that what we're seeing in our culture, in our families, maybe in our own lives? People get married so their needs can be met. People get married because they long for someone who will love them as they really are, who will accept them as they really are. People get married because they're lonely and they desire companionship. Let me summarize it this way. People get married so they can be happy. I'm not going to ask how that's working out. Now, that sounds reasonable. We expect marriage to fill the holes in our souls that we've carried for years, maybe that we got from a father, a mother, maybe another person. And when marriage doesn't fill those holes, what then? When it doesn't meet our needs, what then? When it doesn't provide a sense of acceptance, what then? When it doesn't cure our loneliness, what then? When it doesn't make us happy, what then? And the answer, on the road most travel, we divorce, of course. Why should we stay with someone who doesn't meet our expectations? And I want to say this, and listen to me carefully. If that is our attitude toward marriage, the Supreme Court ruling is not the critical issue. It's not the critical issue. We are well on our way to destroying marriage all on our own. But here's the mystery, I think. And the mystery is that marriage is meant for more. There's a better meaning for marriage. God's intention for marriage may be, and I think is, for more than my personal fulfillment. I think that's what Paul is saying to us in the text. So let me give you a one-sentence description of the road less traveled. And in that service folder, there's a place that says notes, and this might be one to write down. Remember what I said earlier? Marriage is a means to personal fulfillment. That's the road most travel, broad road, a lot of people on that road. But I'm getting ready to give you a narrow road. And I'm going to do it by just giving you a descriptive sentence. Are you ready? Here it is. Marriage can be a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness. Now, I've got to unpack it, but I'm going to say it again so you'll hear it. Marriage can be a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness. You saw it early in the text. Paul begins to weave together these two realities, husband and wives, but alongside that, Christ and the church. In verses 25 through 32, we see the parallels most clearly. It starts like this: husbands, love your wives. And immediately, he goes to this: just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I want you to see that in this parallel, there's a mirror effect. There's a mirror effect. You see this, it reminds you of this. You see this, it reminds you of that. It is a mirror that reflects. Paul is pointing to marriage as having the potential to be a mirror which reflects Christ and His love for the church. And I want to get personal now. If the world looks carefully at your marriage, is it possible that your marriage would point them to your Savior? To His goodness, His faithfulness, His love. Love that will go all the way to the cross and beyond for His bride. Husbands, are you giving yourself for your wife? Do you see love for your wife as having the potential to be a mirror pointing people to Christ? Grasp that, husband. What a high and holy calling that is. Wives, do you see the same? Do you see that your conduct towards your husband has evangelistic possibilities? Not only in your own family, and it does, but far beyond. Your submission to His leadership, your respect for Him and His calling as your husband has eternal implications. Here's something for your thought. Christ's love for His church is a model for our marriages. I'm going to stop there because some of you might write that down because I'm not through. But listen to this. Christ's love for His church is a model for our marriages. Now, did you get that? Because that's pretty important. Do you understand that? Christ's love for His church is a model for our marriages. And our love for one another in marriage can be a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness to the world. Now, that's a lot. It's not a three-word, write it down, memorize it, but it's important. And I've thought carefully about this. I want to say it again. Because if it is true, and I think in my heart it is, it means marriage is meant for so much more than your happiness. It's meant for so much more than your personal fulfillment. Let me give you again that sentence. Christ's love for His church is a model for our marriages. And our love for one another in marriage can be a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness to the world. And by the way, when is His love for the church most visible? When is Christ's love for you most visible? When you're acting like a turkey. I mean, when you are simply stubborn in your heart and mind, and you're going your own way, and you are selfish, and you are not deserving, and in that moment, His love looks so good. So when do you think your love might, in your marriage, point people to Christ? When we begin to see our marriages this way, we will most certainly be on a road less traveled. But at the end of that road, I believe, is true and lasting joy. And you get to taste a lot of it on the journey. Now, that's verse 25. But if verse 25 speaks of Christ's love for the church, and understand His love for the church is our model, but our love for one another is His mirror. I wish I would have written it that way in the first place. I like the sound of that. His love, our model, our love, His mirror. That's good. That's good. All right. Pardon me while I have a soliloquy with myself here. If verse 25 speaks of Christ's love for His church, what do verses 26 and 27 speak of? And I suggest to you this answer, that these verses speak of Christ's longing for His church. Verse 25 is love. And we want to reflect that to the world. But these are His longing for the church. In other words, this is His goal for the church. This is His purpose for the church. This is His passion for the church. Let me read it again, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ longs for His church to be set apart for His service, to be clean and pure through obedience to the life-changing word, to be at last a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, amen, without anything that demeans or diminishes her. Christ longs for His church to be holy and without blemish. He wants her perfect. And He will do everything He possibly can to make His vision for His bride a reality. Do you see what Christ wants a husband's goal to be? Do you see what God wants a wife's goal to be? The goal ought to be that we would be co-creators with Christ, working tirelessly to help our husband, our wife, become the disciple Christ intends her to be. This is a thought. Marriage is a discipling tool meant by God to help us be like Him. Why? Because we're loving when it's difficult to love. We're hanging in there for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 72 years because we see that God has an intention that we help our spouse become a disciple, a perfect, mature person. I want you to know the opposite of that is horrible. The husband tearing down his wife, the wife tearing down her husband, until you over time diminish the image of God in that person. I'll never forget years ago a phrase that just spoke to my heart so powerfully. I remember it something like this. Husbands, if you spend the next 20 years tearing down your wife, criticizing your wife, in every way you can, ridiculing her, mocking her. Do not be surprised after 20 years when you wake up in the morning, turn over, and don't like what you see. Because that's the person you helped her become. But on the positive side of that, you spend those same 20 years building her up, blessing her, helping her, encouraging her, and you will almost certainly like what you see. And wives, you're also in the disciple-making business. You long for your husband to be like Jesus. You accept your role in making that a reality. Again, your love and respect for your husband encourages him on his journey to holiness. A moment ago, I made this statement. Christ's love for His church is a model for our marriages. And our love for one another in marriage can be a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness. You can take that sentence and just change the word love to longing. Christ's longing for His church is a model for our marriages. And our longing for one another can be a mirror reflecting God's goodness. I'm talking about longing for that person to be all they can be in Christ. I do not know how the Supreme Court will rule, but I pray for God's plan to be fulfilled. Specifically, here's my prayer that God's people will know that marriage is meant for more than personal fulfillment. Marriage is meant to be a sign pointing people to the Christ who walks on the road less traveled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You tonight, today, we come before You with a keen awareness that it's easy for us in our lives and in our relationships and yes, in our marriage, to be on a road that is unprofitable, a road that is more traveled. Today, Lord, I call the people of God to see marriage as being meant for mission. Marriage is being meant for discipleship. Marriage is being meant for, for the glory of our God. And Father, for some of us, we just need to embrace the fact that when it is the toughest, that's when the opportunity is the greatest to show the unfailing love that Christ has for His church. Jesus Christ has never given up on one child of God. And it is our privilege to demonstrate that as a mirror reflecting Christ's goodness to our world. Help us now. Father, it may be somebody needs to give their heart to Jesus this morning. Maybe somebody needs to come as a candidate for baptism or to be a part of this church. But maybe there's some couples that need to take one another by the hand and maybe with just a squeeze say, I'm in this for the long haul. Maybe it is to come to the altar. Father, do what You want to do in Jesus' name.